And as they do that, if you could turn with me to our scripture reading, which comes from Psalm 119, 105 through 112. Psalm 119, verses 105 through 112. And this is reading of God's word. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Amen. I once heard a story of a man in the late 80s who was sent from Korea to U.S. because the American company bought a machine that started to not work well. And so this worker was sent in the mid-80s. This was before the internet or even smartphone. I was told that his English was poor. And so the company told him that you should go and do your best. And for your lunch and dinner for this whole week, there's actually a diner next to the American company. So he was worried, knowing that his English was poor, so he practiced. And someone told him the best dish to eat is hamburger and French fries. So he practiced and practiced. And he finally got to America, started working on the machine, and each meal for lunch and dinner, he would go to the diner, and when the waitress asked, he just simply said hamburger and French fries. But by the time it was the fourth day, he was getting tired of this delicious food. So he looked at the menu. Since it was a diner, it had breakfast menus. So when the waitress asked, "What would you like?" he pointed to one of the combo meals. And then the waitress says, "How would you like your eggs? Scrambled? Sunny side up? Over easy? How about your toast? Would you like white, wheat, or grain? What about some side? Would you like some potatoes or vegetables? Da, 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 da." And then this worker looked at the waitress and said, "Hamburger and French fries." So many choices. So many decisions to make. It's humorous. But our lives are embedded with so many decisions that we have to make in our life, whether in a restaurant or important decision in life. Jesus actually said that you can choose a path of life that is narrow, where few travels. But there's a gate that is wide that many travels. It's a decision in life, but one leads to eternal destruction, another to eternity in heaven. Decisions in life. It never stops, whether you are a graduate young adult, whether choosing a college, whether choosing a job, whether where to choose to live and settle. And for a growing group in this congregation, a decision they're molding over where to send their parents, which nursing home. Some decisions in life are not that important, but some, it affects your eternity. This morning, we celebrate God's sustaining grace and faithfulness to our graduates. Students transition from one stage to the next, and you will be making some important decisions in your life. So I wanted to share today, take a break from our teaching series through the life of Abraham, to speak to our graduates and to this church. How do you make decisions in your life? Decisions in every stages of life. And how do you actually navigate this life? For that purpose, we turn to Psalm 119. For future reference, this always comes up in the Bible quiz or Bible Jeopardy. Which chapter is the longest in the Bible is Psalm 119. It captures by the writer using every alphabet of a Hebrew alphabet and starting each alphabet with the significance and centrality of God's word in one's life. That's how serious he is. And what's helpful is that the writer, most likely, the scholars agreed, was written during post-exilic era, which means either during the exile or after the exile, which meant the man experienced the devastation of his own land, the destruction of the temple, and living in a foreign country, oppressed, experiencing all kinds of difficulty, experiencing sorrow, and especially disgrace. And yet, he writes this psalm. The importance and the necessity of God's word for giving life, sustaining life, and map to his life. For this morning, God's word, a lamp to your feet, I divided the message into four parts. Welcome, Miles. My message will be a little bit longer than what you used to, but take a sure. It's much shorter points. What is the significance of God's word in your life, honestly, this morning? We began, I divided the four parts, the statement, life, Christ, and to the graduates. So we began. The statement, God's word is true. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So the psalmist, who experienced life, everything in life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, states, your word, God's word, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so the lamp in the ancient East was not like the lights that we had, like a high beam you can see far away. The light in the ancient East was used at night to illuminate where a person is walking. It would only shine light in few feet, you see. And the psalmist says, a light to my path, which seems to communicate illuminating proper path to take. So it's a guidance. Why? Verse 106. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. Essentially, after all my life of living, I come to this conclusion. I've sworn and promised, but my life is on the basis of rightness of God's law. Your words are not just simply random. Your words are not simply rules. So like a policeman who's trying to see us if we break them, but it actually gives life to the fullest. In other words, God's word is a lamp to our feet. Why? Because it's the truth. That's where the psalmist begins. And that's why in verse 109, he says, I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. Listen to what he says. This has been experienced. He recognizes what's going on in his heart because Psalmist, when he says, I hold my life in my hand continually, what he's saying is that I'm holding my life so tightly that I'm actually losing it. So he focuses not to forget God's word. So he expresses his experience of his own heart and yet the truth of God's word. These are the words of a very seasoned follower of God who loves him and says that God's words are necessary and central because it's through his word that he guides and life-sustaining truth. The scripture shines light to our path of our life. It exposes the wrong path, dangerous path, and he lights up the path for us to take steps. This is not some mystical kind of leading, but the biblical truth in the Bible conforms us, our thinking and our living. And that's why in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17, all scriptures, and that's including Old Testament, because that's what Paul is writing to Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that a man of God may be complete, equipped for every good works. Is this true of you this morning? You know, I've learned that people do things when something is very important to them. You know, young parents go out of their way to search which neighbor has a great school system. And my empty nesters, when I talk to them, they rave about certain vitamins and certain things to take, and they take it pretty regularly because it's important to them. According to the psalmist, God's word is central to Christians. So this morning, honestly, is how significant of a role does God's word play in your life? The statement, God's word is truth, and that's why it applies to all of life. The second point, listen to what he says in verse 107. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. He's talking about suffering. We're not sure the nature of the psalmist's suffering, but we know that it was severe. I am severely affected. Maybe it was oppression in the exile, lost hope. Who knows? Essentially what it says, my life is sapping away. The hope I had once I had, dear, has dried up. And so he cries out, give me life, O Lord. So he knows that true life comes from God and God alone. He calls upon the covenant name, my God, give me life. How? He doesn't pray for change of circumstances. According to your word. I'm hurting. My hope is gone. But give me life. How? According to your word. May your truth speak to me. Restore my heart. My circumstances might not change, but restore my heart. And that's why in verse 110, the psalmist says, the wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. There's dangers and enemies and traps in life and temptations. But I do not stray from your precept, from your word, because we know that it gives life. The seasoned lover of God, when he's afflicted so severely, there's excruciating pain and losing of hope, his prayer, may your word speak to me. Not only that, look what he says in verse 108. Accept my free will offering of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. He goes from suffering to worship. Accept my free will offering of praise. This is significant. You know why? Because in the Old Testament, God gave laws to the Israelites, and there were about six offerings that they had to do. There's burnt offering, there's sin offering, there's trespass offering, and they're all different. In different circumstances, you had to offer. There's fellowship offering. That's when unexpected blessing that you receive, you give an offering. But the free offering was stated, there's no specific blessing. Free offering is offered by God's people to God when they realize their life is blessing. It's just because. It's free will. Recognition of God's witness. And so what the psalmist says is that accept my worship. I give everything to you because, just because. And what he says is pretty interesting. When he worships, he says, and teach me your rules. Why is that significant? Because that's the essence of true worship. Worship's purpose is not to entertain you and I. Worship's purpose is not for us to get a thrill. Worship's purpose is not to get blessed and feel good. The goal of worship is not to draw as many people as possible. Instead, Scripture clearly teaches us how to approach our living and holy God. And worship is a place where God's people meet God and renew our covenant together. In other words, true worship is to ascribe back his worth just because, which is rooted in the gospel. And when a Christian truly worship, the testimony, teach me your word, command me. The grace and his greatness overwhelms us, and so that we say, I want to know you more. Teach me your word. You see, if this is true, how many of us come and observe worship on Sundays? You party, do all things Friday and Saturday, and you just come because of it's a rule. No, 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 no. It changes us. Teach me your rules. So what he says is that God's word is truth. It doesn't change. And therefore, it can be applied where you're suffering, when you are filled with joy, when you are hurting, and when you are worshiping. It's central to worship. The statement, God's word is truth, it applies to all of our lives. Because what we need to most is to know and hear God's voice. Thirdly, the gospel of Christ. Verse 111. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Now, testimony here is, of course, referring to God's word. So the question is, how is God's word the heritage forever for the psalmist? He's saying that God's word is my eternal inheritance. Because the psalmist's testimony is rooted firmly that the law of God is the very word of God. And the word of God is actually God, just like our words are who we are. Did you know that? That's why we can know of ourselves the words that comes out of our mouth. And that's why the psalmist says, for they, God's testimonies, God's word, are the joy of my heart. That's what he's saying. Because God himself is his heritage, is his inheritance, his treasure. And that's another way of psalmist saying, you are my portion, O Lord. In other words, to say that the testimony of God are the joy of my heart, he's saying, there is nothing better than you. Because God has revealed himself through his word to be known and to love by you. There is no greater treasure, which just comes through his written word. Why? Can we honestly say this is true? How do we view God's word? Honestly, rules maybe. Something I have to do because I don't want to get punished by God. That's not the whole what the Bible is all about. The purpose of God's law was to save. The purpose of God's word is to point to Christ. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. You can't get saved by obeying God's law. Why? Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. That was the purpose of God's law in the Old Testament, to show that we're sinners. We can't save ourselves. That's why in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, so then the law was our guidance until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. In other words, the law was given so that ultimately it would point you and I to Christ. And this is so different than the religions of this world. Your morals receive acceptance from a deity. Christianity says, your morals are filthy rags. We're sinners. Only in Christ through his word, we recognize of his grace. And I think this is why the response comes at the very end, verses 112. Incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Psalmist says, desire to live a life of obedience to please God. Notice what it says. Incline my heart. I know my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. How could that be? Because rules and laws seems to burden us and oppress us. How could he say, incline, change my heart so that I would obey? Why? Because he was awakened to the beauty, the God who is holy and justice. He's pleading with God because he understood grace and the future of the Messiah who would come. He wants to bring glory and therefore change, prompt my heart, lead my heart to obey, not for acceptance by God, that's already done in Christ, so that I can express my gratitude toward you. That's why you study the Bible even after you're saved, because you want to honor God. How, Lord, in this situation? Because the psalmist recognized that Christianity is about revelation. Man cannot come to know God unless God reveals himself to mankind. And we know in general revelation, God has revealed to this world through creation. The Bible says you can know God. Romans 1 says people suppress that God exists because they don't want to obey and give thanksgiving. But a special revelation is given to those who are redeemed in Christ and now his word. Christians, when they read the Bible, they don't see rules. They see grace. That's why in Psalm 19, the psalmist says, this is the effect of God's word when God's people meditate and study on God's word. It refreshes the soul. It makes the wise simple. It gives joy to our hearts. It gives light to our eyes. And the value of it, it's more precious than gold, even more much than pure gold. God's word is sweeter than honeycomb. These are not mere doctrines, church. These are experiential, emotional feeling that comes from the truth. It's sweet. It illuminates. It refreshes. It opens my eyes. It humbles. God's word is truth. Therefore, it applies to every part of our lives. We can go to him anytime, because God's word ultimately leads to Christ in every way. And that changes us. That's a game changer. You begin to see the Bible in a different light. Notice he says, incline my heart. He's pleading that God will change his heart so that he can obey. He wants to, but he knows that he has a fallen, sinful nature that battles all the time. You know what this means? You know why Christians go to in prayer and in reading of God's word? It is not a checklist. It is not so that you can get to heaven. It is not to say, to find respect in the church. It is because of your dire need and wanting to please God, because it is a means of grace, the Bible and prayer. You know what that means? If you're not regularly engaging study of God's word or in prayer, you're either not in the faith and merely religious because it puts you to sleep, right? Especially when you read the Old Testament. Or you're arrogant. Say, I can do this on my own. Which the Bible says, no way. You need grace. And God has given that means of grace through his word and prayer. I know this might hurt, but examining our life honestly, our prayer life, and studying of God's word actually reveals where we are at. It's more than doctrinal. It's more than studying. It's personal. There is an effect. It moves and changes and convicts. But only to those the Holy Spirit dwells. Because he's the one who illuminates the truth. God's word is truth, therefore applies to all of life, whether it's suffering or in joy. Why? Because it leads to Christ. Lastly, to the graduates. Miles, how are you doing? Good. This is to all the graduates, and especially to our junior high students and parents. We know it's a challenge for our junior high students to sit through a service like this. We know it's difficult to do a covenantal worship where you are sitting next to your parents, but we have made that choice. You know why? The argument that these children will not understand the Bible by adult teaching, that's wrong. The Reformed doctrine of clarity of Scripture, this is what it says. The Bible is basically comprehensible to any open-minded person who reads it. You don't need no education. You can be an elementary student to a theologian. Yes, there are parts of the Bible that not as clear, it's hard to interpret. But it does mean that the Bible is sufficiently clear so that any normal individual can read it, discover what it is saying. And that's why we teach the Bible. That's how Timothy came to faith. Eunice and Lois, grandmother and mother, devoted their time to teaching God's word to Timothy from his infancy. And this is what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There it is. I'm not too worried about Miles in this class. You know why? Because I know Pastor Peggy proclaims the gospel in the children's teaching. It's not just merely Bible study. It leads to Christ. So nothing will change here for our junior high students. But what this says is that when you study the Bible, in God's timing through his Spirit's work, it will make you wise unto salvation to say, I need a Savior. This was the Messiah that was proclaimed in the Old Testament. You know what that requires? Not only the church, but fathers. Specific teaching to the fathers. Do not provoke your children to anger, but raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parents' involvement in the junior high students. To dialogue, to share. Did you understand today's message? How does it apply? You see, it's a team effort. And according to the Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 9, when you do this, for the parents to have God's word in our hearts first, and you teach diligently to their children every facet of life, one day they will ask, Dad, what are these rules mean? And the Bible says, tell them your conversion story, how God has delivered you from Egypt. It's not mere doctrine you're teaching. You're teaching your story of salvation and grace to your children. This is how God worked in my life. I was like this, but now this. You see. Teaching to our generation must be generation to generation. And that's why we do covenantal worship. We believe that there's a necessity of implicit teaching, the instruction of God's word. But there's more important of implicit teaching, what our children view and see and witness on Sunday. You know how powerful it is for a young child to see their parents raising their hand, worshiping and praying and crying and taking listen to God's word so attentively? Because truth is not only taught, but mostly it's caught. And that's why we do it. At this church, we have now today 9 sets of grandparents. 9. And out of those 9, there are 5 sets of grandparents who are worshiping every Sunday, 3 generations together. But last Sunday, there was a fourth generation worshiping together. When my mother and sister visited, I realized, oh my gosh, my mom, me, my daughter, and my granddaughter in one place worshiping our great God. It's a testimony of God's goodness. And that's what we desire. Because we need to raise up our next generation to love Christ beyond all things. That comes through the Bible. Students, junior high students, how do you know Jesus loves you? How do you know? Jesus loves me, this I know. The Bible tells me so. God's word is truth. It doesn't change. It applies to all of our lives, whether you're hurting or you're worshiping in joy. Because the Bible leads to Christ, where it changes your heart. And this is what our next generation needs. Not more fancy programs, but embracing God's word as is. Why? Because we know of the one who existed for eternity. John 1 says, the Word existed before time. The Word became flesh, came into this world. Why? To be pierceable, to be ridiculed by his creatures, so that he could go to the cross, shed his blood, to redeem sinners like you and I. That's the word. And that's what we feed upon, the true bread of life. We feed and feed and feed. Do you know when manna stopped? That God gave every provision every morning for 40 years. It stopped when they enter the promised land, the day of. The feeding of Christ will stop when God calls us home one day, because we will see him face to face. What kind of role does the Bible play in your life, honestly? Let's pray. Father, we want to be honest before you. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world? What does it mean to gain fame, riches, beauty, and power? We know that every good gift is from you. But to pursue travel team, partner in a firm, to be on the dean's list, or become the prom queen. If these becomes the main thing, what good is it if you forfeit your soul? Father, we pray for our graduates that this would not be true. They would see the true gain in Christ, true worth, so that they would gladly enter and walk the narrow road. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.